God revealed in me. I give myself away.
Amen. Let's do that.
I give myself away. You can use me, Lord. I give myself away.
Do that now. We give ourselves away so you can use me.
Take my heart, take my life as a living sacrifice. All my dreams and all my lands,
whatever it is,
place them in your hands. And I give myself away. Oh Lord, I give myself away so you can use me. Give myself away.
Just give yourself to Jesus.
I give myself away so you can use me. My life is not my own, To you I belong. I give myself away. Yes, my life is not my own. I give myself to you. Yo, I give myself away to you. Self away. Oh, Jesus, receive us. Give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Yes, give myself away so you can use me.
Oh Lord, we commit ourselves into your mighty hands, Lord, that this evening you can take a hold of your bride, anoint her, fill her, saturate this church, Lord Jesus, so that we, as we give ourselves away, we receive the anointing from you that passes all understanding, that breaks every yoke and destroys it, O Lord, that gives victory in the name of Jesus. Because we are your bride, we come in your name, we live in your name, we have victory, we overcome in your name. Because it is in the name of Jesus that we give ourselves, we surrender to that name, O Lord. Let it be that anything that we desire shall transform, shall transpire, shall take place right now in our midst. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give yourself away, amen? And he will do the rest. Praise the Lord. If you would, just let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. It's good to be here and know that we're in the house of God, and not just the house of God, but in the presence of God's people. So we are many temples that make up one temple. Yes, and that one temple is the mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ worldwide. Hallelujah. We're going to speak this evening, starting in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we're going to be speaking on receiving the blessing of Abraham. And I just feel, as a subject, I just feel so many people live below that privilege. They don't truly apprehend or enjoy or get to experience fully the blessing of Abraham. How many wants to do that this evening? Amen. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And may God bless his word and bless you for hearing it. Amen. Blessed is he who hears the word of God. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I want to just speak on this for a minute. You notice something I picked up right away, that God mentions the word curse there twice. But he also mentions the word bless five times. So no matter what you may be going through, no matter sometimes people say, I think I'm in a family curse cycle, I don't know what it is. Don't think about that. You are a child of the living God. There's 2.5 times more blessings on you than there are curses. So don't even worry about that. There are negativities that get carried over. We carry some things with us. We're going to carry some sticky stuff in our nature, within our nature, surrounding us all the way to the rapture, all the way to the body change. There's going to be some things that are going to stick to you a little bit. But by God's grace, there's a double, triple blessing on you. Hallelujah. So you don't need to worry about that. Just accept the fact that through the blessing of God, what he did through Jesus Christ, he opened the door that you and I as Gentiles could become the children, the seed of Abraham. How many here is the seed of Abraham? How many here can just say it with me? I'm a seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. You're his child. So whatever God says to Abraham, he's saying to you tonight. You get to receive that. If you're Abraham's seed, whatever God said to him, it transfers over. Not just to his natural seed, but to his supernatural seed. And according to the word of God, even more so to his supernatural seed. Because Abraham was a child of God by faith, we are children of God by faith. God reckoned righteousness unto Abraham because he believed. And that same thing goes to us. How many believes? You're a seed of Abraham. You're under the blessings of Abraham. Will there be curses? Sure, people are going to be jealous. They're going to curse you. They're going to be mad at you. They're going to do things. But they'll pay for it. They shouldn't do that. That's a mistake. But the people who bless you, they give you a cup of cold water. They open the door. They treat you well. They're going to be receiving a blessing back. They're going to receive a blessing. And it's an Abrahamic blessing. It's really kind of an unlimited blessing. It doesn't have limits. You can qualify different blessings of Abraham. There's all kinds of lists in the Bible that you can look up for the blessings of Abraham. Is that right? You can look it up in Deuteronomy, I think it is. I don't know if chapter 27, 28. You can look at the blessings and you can look up what the curses are. But I want to deal with something that God continually expresses as a singular blessing. The blessing of Abraham. It's more than just blessings. It's more than natural blessings. You'll be blessed in your home. You'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the country. You'll be blessed in children, having children. You'll be blessed in finances. You'll be the lender, not the borrower. How many like that idea of the blessing? All those are for us. And all those, Abraham's natural seed enjoy those natural blessings. But I want to announce something to you today. How many enjoys spiritual blessings? That's the real blessing of Abraham. It opens up spiritual blessings, but it doesn't do away with the natural blessings, because if God's going to give you spiritual blessings, why would he take away the easier ones? The other one should be a no-brainer. It just comes with it, right? It's part of the package. Now, God tells us that Abraham's blessing is something that's transferable. That's what I said earlier, and we'll see that, because the Bible tells us that once Isaac came on the scene, Abraham passed his blessing and inheritance to him. How many knows that's true? It passed from Abraham to Isaac. Now, usually a blessing and an inheritance is passed from a father to a firstborn son. That's the rule. That's the rule in the Bible. That's the rule in many nations. We've kind of lost that a little bit in America, but that's the rule pretty much everywhere else. They understand that concept that firstborns get a double portion. They get a double blessing. That's the inheritance. And Abraham passes that to his son, Isaac. Now, notice, technically, Ishmael was Abraham's... Well, let me reword that. Ishmael was Abram's firstborn son. Abram's. Now, when his name is changed, he has another son. Now, the difference is, and what's unique about it, is not only does God change, notice God didn't change Abram's name to Abraham and Hagar's name to something else. She kept her name Hagar. She was an Egyptian. So Ishmael was half Egyptian, half Jewish. And that started, you know, the Ishmael's race, the other nations living around Egypt in the Middle East. However, when it comes to Isaac... Isaac is the firstborn of Abraham through Sarah. Praise the Lord. Through Sarah. You got to know, the wife makes all the difference. We cannot overemphasize the importance of the wife. God wants to do something. He's going to do it through that wife that God has chosen for that husband, for that man. Isn't that wonderful? Watch how it works. Now, when the blessing is passing from Isaac to Jacob, watch what happens. What happens here. Genesis 28, 1 through 4. It says, "And then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him." Now, this is a very interesting part of the Bible because remember, Jacob had gone through all kinds of loops, jumped through all kinds of hoops to deceive his father into thinking he was actually Esau, because Esau was truly the firstborn, and Jacob wanted it so bad that he cheated his brother and he tricked his father into getting it. Now, God only looked at the fact that he wanted it. Didn't go about it the right way, probably would have got it anyway, but he still God knew, because the Bible had prophesied when they were both fighting in the womb, and even though, you know, it was Jacob trying to go first, but Esau got first, but it didn't matter because God sent a prophecy over the two children, the older shall serve the younger. That's scripture. Now we see why, but Jacob ends up doing this, and after the fact, Isaac calls Jacob back. Now remember, Jacob deceives his father. His father's blind. He can't see. So he acts like he's his brother. And so he goes ahead and feeds him venison. And sure enough, Isaac blesses Jacob as though he's Esau. But then when he realizes he was duped, he still calls Isaac back for the real blessing. This is the part you have to pay attention to. So in other words, he's forgiven all that. He realizes what's going on, and he has enough spiritual understanding to know God is in it. Go ahead and bless Jacob. And here's the blessing. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife." Remember I told you cannot overemphasize the wife part? "Do not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram," which was the original place where they came from, "to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you." Here's the blessing. You getting ready for this? "That you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham." It's distinct. It's separate. May God Almighty bless you. That's one thing. And he talks about maybe what it is, make you fruitful, multiply you. We know that's an original blessing from God that he gave to Adam and Eve and on down. "That you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham." And it's going to be transferable. You're going to have an assembly. You're going to have people coming, being birthed from you. And God give you the blessing of Abraham so you can keep handing it down. "To you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." Powerful stuff. Now, understand now, the land, you're going to start seeing the land is being pulled in on the blessing of Abraham. The land and the blessing of Abraham are connected. Very interesting. That's one thing you want to notice. The other thing you want to notice about this is that the blessing of Abraham is distinct, which I've already brought up. And also that the blessing of Abraham is constantly being pushed forward, even though there's nothing that really tells us what it is. We know it has a connection with all the families of the earth. So it's going to have an international, or all the nations of the earth will be blessed under the blessing of Abraham somehow. But nobody ever really knew what it was. So it kept being handed down. But I think as time went on, they began to put two and two together and understand that the blessing of Abraham is somehow connected to the promise of a seed finally showing up, a child who would be the Messiah. You starting to get the picture now? They got that. They started to realize that, and it comes later when Paul starts to unfold it, the book of Hebrews unfolds it, and the New Testament teachers, prophets, and apostles start to really teach it, that there's your connection. I think it's in Hebrews that he says, notice not seed, seed specific. The promise of Abraham is to the seed. One, capital S, Jesus Christ. How many can say amen? And hallelujah. So whatever Jesus gets, he gets the blessing of Abraham. Jesus doesn't keep it. He passes it on to us. Because we are also spiritually seed of Abraham. Now you get the picture? So we want to follow that. Now the blessing of Abraham is tied to the land. The land is the basis for the identification of where the blessing of Abraham is. It's the basis to give the sign of the blessing. Can you say praise God? See, notice the basis, the land is the basis or the base where crops can grow and where harvests can be had. If you see a people who are living in land and they've got crops everywhere and food everywhere and they're like selling it and shipping it and sharing it and can't, there's just too much. You're just so blessed. Right? It's just so blessed. Hallelujah. They're just like, Lord, don't bless me anymore. It's too much. I can't take it. How would you like to be that way? That's how we're supposed to be. We're not living at that level. I think sometimes we feel like we just eke it out. We want to live at a level where, hey, the Lord is blessing us beyond what you can even imagine or even think. Pressed down, falling, rolling over, just, you know, it's not, you don't have room for it. That's what God's planning. And that's a sign to anyone outside of God's blessing to realize there's where the blessing of Abraham is. God is blessing that person because they're connected with Abraham. So the land is a natural type for something spiritual coming down the road. Does that make sense? All the harvests and all the blessings of God are just a natural type in the Old Testament of what he's about to do in the New Testament. Hallelujah. The land is not something that we now sit here in America and go, oh, to live in Israel someday. You know, we know that's going to come, but it's going to be a lot more than just Israel. It's going to be a huge area. But we understand the whole earth belongs to the children of God. So now the promised land represents something more than simply dirt. It represents God's word. Praise the Lord. It's the promised land. It represents a place where promises. It's a promising place that can produce amazing blessings. Hallelujah. Think about that for a minute. It's a promising place. It's God's word. It's, you remember how Brother Branham says, now God took the first Exodus, took the people out of a bondage, a land of bondage to a land of promise, out of a natural into a natural. And he starts talking about the second Exodus when Jesus came, right? Took them out of a kind of a natural Judaism religion into a supernatural land of the Holy Spirit. So but when Brother Branham teaches that, he brings out that what he's talking about there is that it's the word. It brings us into God's promised word to be a part of that. So it's a blessing of Abraham. It has to be and is always connected to the land, but it's beyond just a natural, physical, geographical land. It's about a land, property, that's full of promise after promise after promise. Every promise in the book is mine. You starting to get the picture? Out of God's word comes forth harvest after harvest after harvest, crops after crops, promises after promises, just waiting for us to go enjoy it. But how do we enter God's word? We tiptoe. Well, that one's not for me. That's probably for somebody else. I better not touch that. That's not how you do it. If you're reading God's, you should open up the Bible like, oh, I can't wait to see what's in the store today for me. Or I can't wait to see what God is going to surprise me with today. And whatever you read, just, that's mine. That's mine. That belongs to me. I'm taking it. And if the devil starts lying to you, oh, that can't be for you. See, that is an Amalekite. Amen. That's a Canaanite. That's one of those Jebusites. You need to pull out the sword of the word of God, the spoken word, and cast that thing out of there. Take God's promise. It's your promise. Do you believe that? And we're going to get into this a little more heavily now. The Bible is God's word, true enough. That's true. But it's really the divine title deed to the spiritual land. I want you to pick up on this. The written word that you hold in your hand, you could throw it at the wall and it's, might kill a fly, but it's not going to kill the devil. It might stop a bee, but it's not going to stop that old, right, Slewfoot. Not going to stop him. The Bible is meant, it's in a form like money is. Money is great, but you can't put it in a bowl, add milk, and eat it. That would be rather disgusting, right, James? Yeah, he thinks that'd be gross. I think so, too. It's gross. You can't do that. But money could buy cereal. You start to see what I'm saying? The Bible has the power to become something. But it has to be, it's like seed in a bag. It's not, it's good, it's in a bag, it's got value. But let's get it in the ground. See what I'm saying? So the Bible is the title deed that shows evidence and proof. If you can put your faith in it, it can produce in the right ground exactly what it's declaring. It just needs you to plant it with faith, believe it, and watch it happen in your life. Watch how this works. Now, it's meant to identify that land. What is the promised land? The Bible's a guidebook. It's a title deed. It's not going to tell you you own something that you don't own. It's not going to say, you know, you're supposed to go to the bar and hang out with people and drink and smoke and then try to witness and bring them to the Lord. It's never going to tell you to do that because it's got boundaries. That's not your area. Leave that area alone. Leave that area alone. You don't need to go there. You've got something better. You've got the high land. You've got the best land. So you don't need that other land. People will actually be attracted to you. You don't need to go to them. They'll come to you. Hallelujah. That's how you witness. Now, what is the promised land? What is the basis for all spiritual blessing, supernatural and natural altogether? What is the basis? Now, the Word of God is truly, the land is truly, listen carefully now, it is that predestinated thought of God expressed. A word is a thought expressed. Does that make sense? When you think it, you speak it, it's a word. But even when it's in your thoughts, it's a word. Now, a thought of God is the, what is the thought of God? Brother Branham taught us it is the attribute, seed, gene of God down on the inside of you. It's God's original thought. It never had a beginning. It'll never have an end. It can transform itself. It can become something more than just a thought by a Holy Ghost baptism. Can you say amen? It can take that thought and turn it into the expressed Word of God. The very nature, the very divine nature of God is actually emanating now in your life, living in your life, animated, living out of your life in from the very inside of the inside. So that's why the promised land was always known not just as a land, but it was known as the land flowing. The land flowing. Can you say it with me? Flowing. Flowing with milk, with honey. Flowing, just flowing with, what's it talking about? It's speaking about the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of the living God comes down on the inside of you, beyond all the other realms, and gets to that place where that little seed gene of God is, it's the Word of God, it's the land of God, and the seed of God, in that place, it comes to life. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord, it comes to life. And then what happens? What's going on? Now you've got crops coming, you've got rain coming, you've got all kinds of things happening, and it's supposed to transform the way you think, the way you speak, the way you feel, everything about your human spirit starts to become completely under this blessing of Abraham. It can't do anything other than think what the Word of God is thinking. Hallelujah. The Word of God, you now have in you the mind of God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. I want to say this just as a sidebar here a little bit so that, because sometimes it needs to be clarified and sometimes it's not that clear. But everyone, I share this with some people in our belief, what we believe in this message, and I share this with them. They're like, I never thought about that. That makes sense. Because there's always a struggle with the token and the Holy Spirit. Now, we use the word token because it's an Old Testament a King James word that actually meant sign. So the Bible said for Moses to take the blood and to put it on the doorpost, on the lintel, which is the top beam, and the doorpost, which are the two side beams. So it'd be like this red blood over the doorway. Well, that's the way in and out. And so the death angel would just bypass it because that was a token or a sign to the death angel, don't go there, they're safe, leave them alone. Isn't it good to have the blood of Jesus Christ? You know, while we see the death angel, people are dying left and right, but we get to live. We're going to live forever. We're going to live in eternity with Almighty God. So it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's a sign. It's a token. And in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit came and people were experiencing that, the Spirit in them, it wasn't anymore the blood of Jesus. Nobody was really carrying a little container full of, you know, somebody's chemistry of blood. It wasn't that, as powerful as that is, but it was the life that was in the blood. Jesus even said it that way. He said, when you drink the wine, he was saying, this is a type, basically, of my blood. It's really not speaking about my blood, but he said, it's speaking of the life, the New Testament, which is in my blood. And it what it's doing is it's sealing you to the covenant, the new covenant, that you are a recipient of the blessing of Abraham. I'm trying to share all this with you because I want you to understand the whole reason why God even created the heavens and the earth and put an earth here and put man on it is for this, the blessing of Abraham. The whole reason for the whole Bible being written, everything in the Bible and God going through the law, through Moses, the Old Testament, everything going on, all of it was all about the blessing of Abraham. That's what it is. That's what God's focused on. One thing. And that is the blessing of Abraham. And so the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 through 14, if you have it, you can turn there. It says there that Christ has redeemed us. How many loves being redeemed? Purchased and restored back to your original position and ultimately condition. I want all of that, don't you? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So the curse thing is settled because under the law, we were going to keep getting cursed all the time. That's what it said. The Bible says, if you read a little bit before it, the problem with the law is as much as we're supposed to fulfill it, and it is a righteous thing from God, the problem with it is you have to live by every single tenet of the law, and nobody could, and we continually find ourselves under the curse. That's why they continue to kill little lambs and bullocks and things like that, because always you had to try to cover that thing up because of the curse. So in other words, something was paying for it. Poor little innocent animal. But it was all pointing to one would come and do it once and for all. Final. The final. He would take the curse on himself. This is really important. Pay attention. Because I got a question for you. If the earlier verses are saying, if we mess up even on one of the littler points of the law, if we don't do it all, if we mess one of them up, the curse is on us. That's scripture. That's Old Testament. That's what Paul refers to here. But Jesus became that curse. He was hung on a tree. He became that curse, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He did that so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us, even as Gentiles. In Christ Jesus, whoever's in Christ Jesus, we get to have the blessing of Abraham. How many is in Christ Jesus? With that blessing of Abraham in your life, that we might receive, here it is, here's what it is, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's the blessing of Abraham. That the God who was once above us and had laws that we had to live by, that we kept failing, could become God with us, who would be Jesus. Amen. And finally, God in us. The curse is gone with God with us. And now we get to receive the blessing of Abraham, God in us. Do you see what it always was? It was always about the seed. The seed, the predestinated seed, is a type of both the land and the very seed itself in the land. It lays there dormant. It was part of you from birth. You didn't even know you had that. You hungered for something and you couldn't put your finger on it. You knew there was something more. And you tried friends, and you tried drinking, or you tried this, and you tried that. You tried religion. You tried so-called Christianity. You tried all these different things, but nothing seems to satisfy. Something in you keeps crying out for something more. It's God's thought. It's His seed. It's a part of Himself. He's looking for Himself. Hallelujah. Only God can satisfy God. Does that make any sense? There's nothing in you or me as a human being that we could present to God that He would say, oh, that makes me happy. There's nothing except to bring Him back what belongs to Him in the first place. And really, it isn't even you bringing the seed to God. It is the seed of God in you bringing you to God. You're just part of it. Hallelujah. You're His child and you didn't know it. As Brother Branham said it in such a beautiful, poetic way, he says, one day you just went through life looking here, looking there. One day you stumbled into a mission. You just said, well, why not? I'll just go. You stumble up to the altar. You fell over the altar. And all of a sudden you're filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, What happened? What was it? He said, that was your eternal seed gene in you that was coming into being. You can't stop it. It's going to happen. God can't send his word out and not and have it come back empty, unfulfilled. He sent, when you were born and God breathed into you the breath of life, that little thing was in you from the day you breathed in your first breath. Hallelujah. And what was it? It was something God put in. It was his word. He sent his word out, and it's got to come back fulfilled. And it can't come back fulfilled without receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is the blessing of Abraham. Amen. That's what it's all about. Receiving the promise of the Spirit into the promised land. So now, it is the Holy Spirit itself is not the token, because the Holy Spirit itself can anoint someone in their body. We're going to get that in a minute. We're going to go through a couple of things about the experience of the Holy Spirit, different experiences. Take Samson. Samson was just probably a 4 foot tall, kind of a wimpy dude. Seriously, any guy with 7 locks of hair, something isn't right with that guy. You know, in a sense of, but there was a reason for that. He was doing something called a Nazirite vow. And for a man to have long hair was a bit of a shame, but they did it as a sign, so people could see it, as a sign of their full dedication to Almighty God. They don't drink any wine. They don't do anything. They live for God. That was the whole point. They were doing it even though their hair was long, like a woman's hair would normally be. It was done and it was usually something they temporarily did. It was just this one person, Samson, that he told the parents, we're going to make him a permanent Nazirite. Nazirite. That's crazy stuff. But that's what God did. And look what he did. He was a judge, and he was able to deliver Israel out of the enemy's hands so many times. So amazing. Imagine if you're going to attack Israel let's say the Philistines or the Palestinians or whatever they were back then. They're going to attack Israel. Imagine that this guy comes at you with this long hair. You're going to be like, oh, this is sick. This is all they got. And of course, it disarmed them. But I share that with you because I want you to understand that the Spirit of God would come on him physically, and he would become supernaturally powerful. He killed 1,000 armed soldiers in one battle. One man killed 1,000. That can't be a man doing that, especially that guy. That was Almighty God. So when the Holy Spirit comes on a person, it comes on their body. Sometimes it can come on their spirit. Let's start to go through this because I want to make sure that we get all this. This is going to go through. Okay, so here's a couple of examples. I want you to understand this a little bit better. God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, did not show up for the first time on the day of Pentecost. People had been experiencing the Holy Spirit throughout history. You could start with Adam and Eve and go on down. You'll see the Holy Spirit was playing some kind of a role. Now, just to kind of go through this, kind of bounced around here a little bit. It says here in Exodus 31 that then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, see, I have called this man by the name of Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, the work of gold and silver and bronze, cutting jewels for setting, carving stones, the work of all manner. These people were, this was one, he was the leader, and others came in, and God gave them his Spirit to build the tabernacle, to build it artistically. You know, the Spirit of God is creative. And they had the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible doesn't say they had it forever. They just had it, and then it went away. But he said, I filled them with my Spirit. This is a very important thing to pay attention to. People have experienced the Holy Spirit on their body and as a filling from the beginning of time. Moses is told in Numbers 11, take the 70 elders, bring them before you, lay your hands on them, and I'm going to take your spirit, Moses, and I'm going to put it on them. Not Moses' human spirit, but the Holy Spirit that can multiply and put it on them. And when he did, the 70 began prophesying. Isn't that powerful? It's exciting. So God was showing you, I'm putting it on them, in them, working through them, the Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God can come upon people. It can come into people in the sense that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. But all of these were only experiencing a taste of the blessing of Abraham. The prophets, all the prophets had the Holy Spirit to a certain extent. It was a taste. But the real blessing of Abraham, which would become available to the nations, was something beyond just a filling or an anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The term baptism was never used until John the Baptist says, I am baptizing you. By the way, back then, that was actually taking somebody, right, Brother Tommy, and burying them in the cold, cold water. Hallelujah. The concept of that is that just an anointing or a feeling of the Holy Spirit or some kind of a feeling even of the Holy Spirit, where you might speak in tongues, prophesy, whatever it might be, is one thing. But a baptism is signifying the idea that you are going to be through and through experiencing the Holy Spirit. It will get to every recess. You're going to be saturated. It's not going to miss a spot. It's all coming. You're going to experience the whole thing. But it was never talked about until then, and then the connections start coming together, how that baptism is a promise. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And that's a promise. It hadn't happened yet. It's going to begin on the day of Pentecost. How many can say amen? John spoke of it. Jesus inaugurated it, and it happened. Let's go on. So what we have in the Old Testament, and really, saints, it's not just Old Testament. It didn't get shut off. The Holy Spirit is still and can still fill people, anoint people, the Holy Spirit anointing them and filling them, and still they have not experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Don't forget that. This is really important. This is why the Bible talks about there can be false anointed ones, because they're actually anointed with the Holy Spirit, but they're false. So they're experiencing something like that, a filling, an anointing. The filling of the Holy Spirit has been available and experienced since man was on earth. The Spirit of God anoints or fills the body or spirit of human beings. Noah, Moses, artisans, we went through all that. The priests, the many kings, Solomon, different ones. Even John the baptizer, while he was in his mother's womb, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. So it filled his body because it looked like maybe he had passed away. Dead, he was going to be stillborn and comes back to life. He jumps. So that's exciting. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Abraham's blessing, praise the Lord, is different. The baptism of the Holy Spirit only began after Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. The Bible uses the term that this that you're seeing, Jesus has poured out from heaven onto us. It's coming from Christ, from heaven to earth. The day of Pentecost marks the moment for the inauguration of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? The experience of this spiritual baptism is that the Spirit of God gives you a new birth in your soul. Gives you a new soul. Your old nature, the old nature of your spirit, is gone. There's a new nature now. A divine nature that now has control of your spirit. The Bible says the spirit of a man or spirit of mankind, the spirit of a human being, is the lamp of the Lord. And it speaks on that in the Bible that lamps are meant to be filled with oil and filled with light. Your spirit, God ordained it to be filled. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is like the inexhaustible source for that filling. It's different than just a filling, like Old Testament style, where you never know when you're going to feel the Holy Spirit. You never know when you're going to be filled. And you could be filled one day, and the next day you're not filled anymore. See, what I'm trying to do is show you what they went through, to show you that we are going through some of that too on this side, but we're in a different position. And there's a reason why it's happening. You must understand it. I want to go through this a little bit more. the old soul or sensual nature which shrouded and controlled, Brother Nick said, he said it was the nature of the spirit. Remember that? It shrouded or controlled the human spirit is removed. Because you're not just receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire. Fire isn't, you don't need to be burned, but that old nature needs to be burnt out. Fire. That's the only hell you're ever going to have to experience. That's okay. Let the fire of the Holy Spirit burn that old nature out so I can get. And then what it does is it gives birth on the inside to a new, brand new nature, the divine nature, right? The new anointing, the new anointed soul is on the inside of the human spirit now and has the power to constantly renew that spirit or mind, which points to a third way to experience the Holy Ghost. Okay, so let's make sure we understand this. This is just a bit of a sidebar again, but just to make sure it's really clear. When you are born in this world, you come into this world, body, spirit, sorry, body, actually it is body, soul, spirit. Because you're a sinner through and through, and that overarching soul that's actually in first position on the way in is not even from you. Brother Ram used a term. He says it's from the devil. And everyone's born exactly the same way. We're all born the same way. We are truly, as Larkins drew it out, body, soul, spirit. All right? You get that? So here's the beauty of this. When the Spirit of God, if somebody experiences a spirit, it could land on their body. Even just that alone, you could speak in tongues or whatever. We could do supernatural things. It could land on their soul, their old sinner nature, sensual nature. That's what that is. It could land on their inner spirit. And all of that is okay. But the thing is that's required. This is a requirement for it to be the true baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is that that Holy Spirit going through all those realms finds that little button in there, hallelujah, that little lick, that little thought of God, little attribute of God, little seed of God just sitting there, that little seed just sitting there. He said, Brother Bram says, so you, when you're born, if you're predestinated that way, then he says that you have two natures. You've got one outside your human spirit and one inside. Do you see why God's going to give you a new spirit and then his spirit? Because you need a new, that spirit is controlled by this outside thing. But when the Spirit of God comes in with fire, the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes with fire, by the way, saints, it burns that old nature out because it's got to go. You can't have two natures at the same time. We have no two nature belief here. You do have two natures at the same time in the sense that one of them is active and the other one is dormant. And the dormant one, the little seed one, doesn't mean it's control. It's not able to control anything. It just has a cry. It's a deep calling out to a deep. That's all it can do. It's just sending a signal out. Save me. Help me. Redeem me. Right? So when the Spirit of God comes, and it can only come when the Word of God is the raw, true, absolute Word of God is coming at the same time, then it's something in you. It's like a trifecta, hallelujah. That little something in you, that little button of sending out a little alarm connects and they all come together. The Word of God that you're hearing, he that has an ear, let him hear. And the Spirit of God comes in and the fire of God burns the old nature out of being the influence of your spirit. Because God's the one that breathed that breath of life, the spirit of life in you. And that's out of the way. And then it causes the little tiny seed in you to be birthed. And that's your new soul. That's your new soul. But it's in a different position. It's not on the outside. It's on the inside. Now you are body, spirit, and soul. Do you see why Brother Man, when the seals opened, he had to change that? Because it was too confusing. If you were stuck over there, that's why people were experiencing during the Pentecostal move of 1906, 1914 and on, they were experiencing the Holy Spirit and living with other men's wives and all kinds of stupid stuff. This is why. They were getting an anointing on certain parts of their being and never having a real birth. A birth requires a death. Life follows death. Does that make sense? Life always wins. Now you're starting to see the picture? It's all start to get clearer to you as you go along, but I want you to understand that because, and then when that new nature, the divine nature, which is an eternal thought of God, the seed of God, when that thing is birthed and the Holy Spirit hits it, it's just like if you lit something that would burn for eternity. That's the token. You get it? That's the token. Of course the Holy Spirit's the token. When it's landed, when the fire's on the log and it's burning forever, that's the token. That's never going to change. Once God lights that up, it can never be put out. Darkness can never comprehend it or ignite or extinguish it or take it out or tear it down or drag it down. Nothing can stop this thing from burning. It'll burn. It not just burn, but it becomes something alive in you. It has the ability to produce anything out of the land that God ever promised. Anything that's in it, it's coming out. It's got faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, and love, almighty love of God. It's all of God's great divine nature all rolled into one. A little piece of God is in you now. People say, oh, every human being has a little bit of God in them. In some way, you're right. In another way, most of us, a lot of us, have a little piece of something else in us, not just God. More like the devil. But by God's grace, this is what the point of the whole Bible is to get that little thing to come to life. Now, you're saying, well, then, what happened to the other nature? It's separated from you. That's a death. How many understands death is a separation? But Brother Branham said something one time, I thought that was very powerful, that doesn't mean that nature is actually, like, annihilated. That old nature, because it's coming from some kind of a wrong spirit. You get it? He said that old nature is going to hang around with you for the rest of your life until the rapture. It's going to be sticky. It's going to bug you. It's going to keep trying to get access. But Paul says, don't give it a foothold. Don't give it an advantage. Don't let it have, use the word of God. But saints, this is why you've experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You are born again, and then you fall. You make an old mistake from the past because that old nature only knows one thing. It has the same habits. It's going to keep trying to do it. And then the lies of the devil comes in right behind it. Oh, I guess you're not born again. I guess you're not saved. But we're wise to that. Aren't we wise to that stuff now? It's like, No, that old sticky nature, it's going to be there. It's fine. I need that. That's actually helping me grow up. That is a necessary evil that's making me mature. I'm going to go in a rapture because of that. I wouldn't want God to totally annihilate it. When I'm ready, I'll completely sever from it. But man, for now, it's okay. It's there. But I don't need to live with it like it's my buddy. Is that right? So in other words, when you go to bed at night, go to your bed and make sure that thing is in the doghouse. Hope you got it. Now, this brings up the third. So you got a filling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it comes from the outside in. It can land on your body. It can land on your old nature or what we could call your spirit. So it can land on these, but it never quite gets to the third, real third realm of your life, and that would be that little seed. Some people may not even have the seed in them. This is algebra, but that's why they're called false anointed ones. Does that make sense? But don't worry about it. As long as you hunger and love God's word, you know you're one. Hallelujah. How many does that? How many loves God's word? You just love it. So this brings us to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a new birth. And I said this to you because I want you to get it. It's like that land is saturated in water and full of seed, and crops can come and promises can come. That's just giving birth to more things. In fact, it's going to give you a new body. Do you believe it? Brother Branham says your new body is going to materialize right around that born again thing inside of you. That's pretty exciting stuff. And he even said you need healing. All you got to do is take an earnest advancement on your new body. It's already in you. Just take an advancement. If you chop off your finger by mistake, you can get another one right back. Just take an advancement. That's what he said. What are we afraid of? Everything's in you. You know, even the millennium is in you. That's what he said. The word of God is in you if you're born again. And even the millennium. It's just unfolding. My new body is just ahead. If the rapture happens in a week, guess what's going to happen 7 days from now? I'm going to just step right into the unfolding word of my life, and that's my new body. That's what you're going to do. It's coming. I don't know when it's going to happen, but praise the Lord. Some of you said, oh, a whole week. Now, the third thing, so you have a filling, you have a baptism. I want to talk about the third thing. That's called the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Did everybody get that? The infilling. What in the world is that? Brother Branham refers to it a couple times, a few places. He says that's what it's really all about. So here's what it is. The infilling of the Holy Spirit became available after the day or at the day of Pentecost and afterwards, and is similar to the filling of the Holy Ghost because it still fills your spirit. How many would like to have the Holy Spirit fill your spirit up? Oh, but what if you're a little embarrassed? What if you start rolling on the floor? Remember my grandmother said, I'm not going to that meeting. I don't want to be no holy roller, rolling on the floor, frothing at the mouth. And finally, she was convinced, and she went to the meeting, and sure enough, she was rolling all over the floor, frothing at the mouth. Don't tell God what you're not going to do. He'll humble you right down, good. But in the end, she was a Holy Ghost-filled woman, so that's cool. The infilling of the Holy Spirit became available from the day of Pentecost on, from the baptism on, because it is the same or similar to the filling of the Holy Spirit from the outside. The difference is that this filling is coming from the inside. You're starting to get it? It's not coming from the outside. You're not waiting. You're going through a desert. Oh, I can't wait to feel the Holy Spirit again. It's in you. You can bring it up. You can experience it whenever. And the Bible is going to tell us certain things that we need to be doing. Watch. The difference between the filling and the infilling, it's very significant. Watch what it is here. I just wrote a couple of notes here I want you to get. The filling comes from the outside in, and the infilling comes from the inside out. The filling can be experienced by anyone, whether born again or not. That's true. And also, it comes upon the body or the spirit or the mind rather than the soul. Remember we talked about that? The infilling bubbles up from the soul of a born-again believer and fills the human spirit. Fills the lamp with light and with oil and everything else. Jesus said, whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's what Jesus brought us. It's like an artesian well. It's a spring. You can't just, what are you going to do, block it? It's going to come around it. You can't stop it. It's in you. It's already there. It's already, the water of life is already in you by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what it did is it gave birth to that. And the thing is just in you, bubbling, wanting to just bubble up and fill you up. Amen. That was in John chapter 4. John chapter 3, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there's something about water too. We talk about fire, but that's to get rid of the enemy. But water and the spirit is all part of your experience. John chapter 7, on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man or any one thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. You see what he's saying there? It's really interesting. You read that and you say, wait a minute. No, the Holy Spirit was giving Old Testament, John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit was not yet given in this way, where from the time that you experience it on the inside of the inside, it becomes a river of living water. James 3,
says this way, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree? And he goes on, he talks about that. So thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. Can't be bitter fresh, salt fresh. It's got to be one or the other. If you've got that Holy Spirit in you, it's just fresh, fresh, fresh living water just coming out, renewing your mind. Hallelujah. And then Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Look at the ministry coming to us. What we have to offer in this end time that the church world, even the Pentecostal world, doesn't have to offer. They can't offer this. Come, and let him who hears come, and let him who is athirst come. Whoever desires, let him drink of the water of life freely. What an offering. There is one baptism, in other words, this is what we're learning here, one baptism for the believer. There is one baptism, truly, but many infillings. Many. Praise the Lord. After the day of Pentecost, which happens in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, tells us, and they prayed, and the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They were filled. These people already had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They already were filled. Now they're filled again. It says in another place, and Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit a third time. But that filling is not coming from here. It's now automatically able to come from here. You know, sometimes we say, let's pray. How many wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Me, I want to have. How many wants another filling? Me. Anyway, let's pray for that. Praying for it can bring it. But it's not coming from outside you, saints. It's already in you. Now the well, you know, and it says Paul being filled with the Holy Spirit, he looked intently on him, and the man, you remember, he says, I perceived that you have faith to be healed. The man was healed. These are just different scriptures all through the book of Acts. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a good way to bring the Holy Spirit. Be filled with joy and watch, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit too. That's a good way to have it. That's in Acts 13, just all the way through it. In fact, if you ever read Ephesians 5:18 in original Greek and the literal translation, it says, do not be drunk with wine in which is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit. It's funny because what he's doing, he's saying, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're probably going to be like they were on the day of Pentecost. You kind of look like a drunk person. So he's saying, we have something better than needing to drink a bunch of wine till we're staggering around. We have a kind of wine, a kind of filling up of something that can cause us to get drunk. But he says it in the continual way in the Greek language, be being filled. Don't you love that? And he even tells us how to do it. In the language here, it's powerful. How do we do it, Brother Paul? How many here wants to keep being filled? Just have your... Sometimes I think, saints, the situation is our wells get filled with sand. Remember what happened to Jacob? He dug a well and it was beautiful, and then the crazy Amalekites came and put dirt in it, and Canaanites came and put sand in it and rocks. Sand, rocks, dirt. Those aren't good things for wells. And you have to redig them. And it's not fun, but you got to go down and dig them and pull it all out. And I wonder if that doesn't happen to us. I wonder if it's truly all there. It's just waiting to bubble up. We can use it. But we've got so much dirt, so much baggage, so many rocks that we just don't get to enjoy it. And I really feel that's what we need to do. We need to start digging again. The Bible actually says that later on, Jacob came back around, or his children, they came and found Jacob's wells, and they dug them all again. Remember the woman at the well? That was Jacob's well. Those people redug it. I think that's what we're supposed to do. But Jesus, even though he said, I will give you a well that'll just keep on bubbling water, it's true, but you could still end up with spiritual rocks and boulders and all kinds of garbage. Negative thoughts of, oh, I'm not very good, I'm not going to amount to much, or I can't do this, or my life is not where it should be. We have so many dashed hopes and dashed disappointments and things that we just let it get to us. Stop that. Of course we're going to experience disappointments. That's life. But you've got something in you that's beyond this life. This life is not what it's all about.
There's something better going on the inside of you. Why would he come and die and suffer in such a way and do such a big thing and change all history if it was just for this natural life? It's not. He was moving us from a natural type of land to a spiritual land, a natural life to a spiritual life. But we have in us the ability to just burst out, amen, and have it just be living waters filling our spirit. That's why the Bible keeps using terms like renewing of our minds, renewing of the spirit of our minds. That's what the Holy Spirit comes to do. Sometimes our mind, which is, remember now, it's the outside, is gotten so cloudy and dark that it's covered the inside, which is born again. Praise the Lord. So what? How many here wants to learn how to get rocks out and sand and dirt and all kinds of junk? Maybe you got a dead cat, mouse, dead dog in there, something, you know. That's what happens. Sometimes something falls in and dies. It's true. I mean, I wonder if sometimes we don't worship God. He's just like, what's that smell? Something died. It's not you. It's the well's still good, but we've got to get that out of there. Let's clear it out. Let's get rid of it. Let's see what he says here. Do not be drunk with wine in which is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit. How, Paul? How? Tell us, Brother Paul. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Think about how powerful all that is. We can just totally get rid of all those rocks, all the sand, all the dirt, all the negativity. We simply just start praising God, have a thankful attitude, appreciate Him no matter what's going on in your life. Because remember, the blessings of God are 2.5 times more than the curse. So just start enjoying the blessings and appreciate the blessing of Abraham. And I know He'll clear those wells out. But you and I have to start doing that. How many will do that with all your heart today? Let's have the musicians come. We're going to bow our heads for just a minute now. Kind of a lot of teaching on a Wednesday night. Well, we do call it Bible study, you know. Maybe you came to the wrong class. But it is Bible study, you know. But how many can take that as an applicable word? Just apply it right now. Let's just sing. Let's just worship God. Let's just have the attitude of nothing's wrong. Everything's perfect. Oh, but you're just kidding yourself, Brother Elijah. You're just lying to yourself. No, I'm just speaking God's word. When Brother Rand walked down the road, you know, he's burping up his food. Just, he ate, he believed, he was prayed for, he took it, it's God's word, I'm healed, and he ate food, he ate a big breakfast, and he's just burping it up, just because he had ulcers, he had ulcerated stomach, burping it up, and somebody said, hey, Brother Branham, or William Branham, whatever you call him, hey, Billy, how you doing? You remember his answer? Fine, I'm doing great. And somebody says, somebody later, he told a testimony, and somebody said, Brother Branham, weren't you kind of lying? Isn't that not being honest? He goes, oh, I wasn't telling him how I was physically feeling. I was telling him how I was spiritually feeling. I was letting him know how my faith felt. My faith felt great. Now, that seems so hard for some of us because we want to keep everything straight and do everything exactly. But sometimes you have to trick your mind. It's the mind sometimes, the battlefield. That is the place that's going to control you if you let it. Don't let it. It has an outside connection with that fourth dimension. You understand what that is. That's the air, amen? And the prince of the power of the air has a way of influencing the brain waves in the mind, and that can cause a dampening of the well of the Holy Ghost down in your soul. We've got to clear that out. You just have to, you and I need to just denounce the devil and proclaim God's words and promises. I am healed. I am healthy. I am happy. I am filled. I'm rejoicing. Can you do that with me? Let's bow our heads and pray as the musicians start. Lord Jesus, we just thank you because your word is true. It can't lie. You cannot lie. You made promises and you cannot take them back. Everything that you say will come back to you fulfilled perfectly. And Lord, here we are. We present ourselves. We are your seed genes. We are your thoughts. We are to be expressed by you. And we come back to you fully expressed. Bring us to full maturity, Lord. And I pray right now that every negative thought,
thought, every cloud, every darkness, every looming mountain that's been blocking the ability, oh Lord Jesus, for your wells of living waters to burst forward and be able to fill us over and over and over again. I ask, oh God, in the name of Jesus, may we be refilled with the Holy Spirit. I ask, oh Lord, for an absolute brand new infilling of your Spirit once again for your people in the name of the Lord. Lord, I believe not only are we baptized, born again by the Spirit of the living God, but Lord, we tear out every rock, every stone, every negativity, every piece of sand, clear it out, Lord, and I can hear the bubbling of the water on the inside coming out in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. How many receives that in the name of the Lord? Just receive it now. Let's just sing from the depths of our heart on these things. Hallelujah. Of life flowing out through me. Walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captive free. Oh, I've got a river of life flowing out through me. Got a river of life flowing out. Sing it again. Amen. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. It opens prison doors. Captives go free. I've got a river of life flowing out through. Spring up, oh well. In my soul, spring up, oh well. And make me whole. Spring up, oh well. And give to me that life abundantly. I've got a river, sing it. Oh, I've got a river of life flowing out.